Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at the person of Jesus Christ in reference to his humanity. In our last few studies, we've offered 13 different proofs on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And then in our last study, we looked at the importance of the virgin birth. In this study, I'd like to look at the virgin birth and some of the questions that people raise. And here's a good question that is often asked in relationship to the virgin birth. In relationship to the virgin birth, it's clear in the scripture that from Luke chapter 1 verse 35 that the Holy Spirit is the one that produced Jesus and not Joseph and Mary's relationship together. In verse 35 it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So here we have a description of the Holy Spirit's involvement in the virgin birth of Christ. And the result would be that a Holy One would be produced who would also be called the Son of God. So someone that is holy, pure, without sin. And the question is often asked, didn't Jesus inherit a sin nature from Mary? Because she was involved in the process. And that's a difficult question to answer, and there's actually been two different viewpoints. Of course, the Roman Catholic view as well as the Protestant view. Let me go over the Roman Catholic view and look at some of the weaknesses of this viewpoint as well. The Roman Catholic Church would claim that Mary was free from sin and thus Christ was not touched by sin due to this fact. They refer to this as the Immaculate Conception. That is, that Mary was conceived in her mother's womb free from inherited sin. On December 8th, in 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed, "The Most Holy Virgin was, in the first moment of her conception, in view of the merits of Christ, preserved free from all stain and original sin." The Church also teaches, and I'm quoting, "In consequence of a special privilege of grace from God, Mary was free from every personal sin during her whole life." So not only was she born without sin, but through her entire life she lived without sin. Millard Erickson describes his viewpoint, "Catholics interpret the virgin birth as meaning that Jesus was not born in normal fashion." Now, obviously, there's some major problems with this viewpoint. First of all, in Mark chapter 6, it lists the different brothers and sisters that Jesus had. Mark 6 verse 3 reads this way, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us also? And they were offended at him." So here it lists four brothers as well as sisters, which is plural. So that's at least six other people that came from the offspring of the relationship of Joseph and Mary. Now, the Catholic Church wants to interpret this rather than being as brothers, but as cousins, or as stating that these are children from a previous marriage of Joseph. Obviously, there's some major problems with this position. First of all, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 clearly teaches that all sinned in Adam, and Mary would have been one of those that was in Adam. There was no special privilege that could bypass this passage. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And so that means all people born in Adam, which Mary would have been one of them because she had a normal, natural birth, would have been tainted by sin. And then also to proclaim that she did not have any sin over her entire life is also in great error. Because in Luke chapter 1, this praise that Mary brings, which is a beautiful praise, in verses 46 through 48, it clearly shows that Mary was in need of a Savior as well. Which reads, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." So Mary was truly a blessed person among women, but she was not without sin. She was in need of a Savior, confessing her lowly state, that she was not deserving of this right. All sinned in Adam, and then the problem is that we all inherit a sin nature, which also is the root of the rest of the sins that we commit. Then also in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it clearly shows that Mary had sexual relations with Joseph after the birth of Jesus Christ, which is just normal and natural. These verses read this way, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Emmanuel." And the phrase "did not know her" is a reference or a polite way of talking about sexual relationships. And he didn't have any sexual relationships until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had normal, healthy, natural sexual relationships which produce other offspring, according to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. although the Roman Catholic view is completely wrong, it still doesn't answer the question, didn't Jesus inherit a sinful nature from Mary? Now, Scripture does not give us a direct answer to this, of where this sin nature is passed on. Now, some theologians of the past, like Karl Barth, who wrote in the middle of this century, said that the sin nature is passed on from the man. Now, we can't prove that from Scripture, but what we can look at is that the Scriptures say what this offspring is going to be. And once again, I'll refer to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God. So through the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit and the power of the highest, the result would be that a Holy One would be produced who is to be called the Son of God. So through God's intervention, somehow, although it's not given to us in all detail, the result is that a holy being was produced who is ultimately Jesus Christ. And through that process, the sin nature was not passed on. Now, the Catholic Church, in trying to describe this, teaches just an unusual idea that Jesus was not born in a normal fashion. Millard Erickson, in his Systematic Theology, describes this viewpoint in these words. Catholics interpret the virgin birth as meaning that Jesus was not born in normal fashion. In their view, he simply passed through the wall of Mary's uterus instead of being delivered through the normal birth canal. Thus, there was a sort of miraculous cesarean section. That's not what the Scriptures describe here. He was born in normal fashion with the addition that the Spirit of God is the one that produced him, thus producing a holy offspring. Now, as we look at this, this shouldn't be difficult for us to receive. Because Luke chapter 1, verse 37 and 38 read this way, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word. And the angel of the Lord departed from her. So Mary received this truth and submitted to God's plan, because nothing is impossible with him. The other question in relationship to Jesus' birth, and sometimes in relationship to his virgin birth, is the fact that there's two genealogies, one found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and the other one is found in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And there's different names that appear in these lines, and some have wondered as to why that would be true. Now, the first point to understand about is that both of these lines trace the lineage back to David, so thus proving that Jesus has the rightful claim to the throne of David. And Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33 reads this way, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the Messiah must be one that had ultimately come through the line of David. Now, in Matthew's genealogy, it traces a line through Joseph's lineage. As verse 16 says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. So Matthew traces a line through Joseph back to David. Luke's genealogy in chapter 3 traces a line through Mary's lineage. That's connecting him to be the predicted seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, stressing his relationship with humanity, while Matthew's line stresses a messianic line through the line of David through Joseph. Another extremely interesting point of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is the name which appears in verse 11, the name Jeconiah. And the Old Testament actually predicts a curse upon the line of Jeconiah and all of his descendants, that lineage would be under God's judgment and discipline. And his name appears in the lineage which comes through Joseph. And once again, we see the hint at the virgin birth and its necessity to bypass this judgment, this curse that God placed upon the line of Jeconiah. So every detail given to us in the Scriptures, even in the genealogies, are important. Because this man disobeyed the Lord and a curse came upon his line, Jesus was able to bypass this relationship truly by being born of a virgin. Hope these last three studies on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ has given you a greater appreciation for the importance of this doctrine, has answered some of your questions, and in our next two studies, we'll be looking at the incarnation and the importance of God becoming a man.